Well, good evening, everyone. We welcome each of you to our church service this evening. As I thought about the special service that we're gathered here for, I had to think about what it represents and what it means. We'll have a physical baptism here in a little bit, and yet that's only a sign of what is happening in the spiritual world. And Brother Sherwin already talked about that. And so for a message, I would like to think about the work of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. What does the Holy Spirit do? I've chosen to title the message, "I Will Send the Comforter." Jesus gave the disciples those words when he was in the upper room talking to them. He knew that he would be taken away. He knew that his time was limited, that he would leave them. And yet he assured them they would not be alone. He would send someone to be with them and to guide them and protect them. And so I'd like to look at what the Spirit does for us tonight. First of all, the first thing the Holy Spirit does is he convicts us of sin. In John 6, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." God takes the first steps in our lives. We begin to feel guilty. We begin to feel the call of the Spirit. And that's not something that we like. That's not something we enjoy, is to feel under the condemnation of the Holy Spirit. And yet it's God's grace to us, because even before we surrender to him, he is drawing us. He's drawing us to ourselves. Let's turn to John 16. John 16, verse 8, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." So the Spirit brings conviction to the lives of sinners. And he says in three areas. First of all, he says he will convict us of sin. He shows sinners our filthiness. He shows us that we need Christ. He shows us that those who reject him are filthy. Secondly, he says he convicts them of righteousness. The unrighteous man reads the word of God. He sees the standard that God has set, and he knows he does not measure up. So he's convicted of righteousness. And lastly, he's convicted of judgment. He knows that there's a day coming. There's a time coming when all who reject God will give account for themselves, and they will be punished. So these are the three areas that the Holy Spirit convicts our lives. He reminds us, he shows us our sinfulness, he shows us the righteousness of Christ, and he shows us the day of judgment. And to the sinner, these things are terrible. They're scary. We don't like to think about these things, and yet that is an act of mercy on God's part, to show us our sinfulness, to draw us to himself. Because along with that sinfulness, God also shows us the path of salvation. He shows us his grace. Revelation 22 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." We can, as sinners, we're called to God, we're called to cleansing, and it's free. It's available to all of us. Brings us to the second point. The Holy Spirit brings us to the kingdom of God. Let's turn back to the beginning of John. John 3. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He came to him at night. We know this story. And in verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And this raises a question in Nicodemus' mind. How is somebody born again? How does this happen? Down to verse 5, Jesus answers his question. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So Jesus used the natural analogy of a birth of a child to show what it's like to enter the kingdom of heaven. And human birth is a miraculous thing. Human life is a miraculous thing. A brand new life that never existed before. A soul that will never die is created. And that's a miracle. It's amazing when you hold a newborn child in your arms and think about what it is that God has done. And spiritual birth is just as miraculous. Something that was dead, something that was worthless, is brought to life. And is now worth something, and we can grow. And that's the same thing that happens in our lives when we are born of the Spirit. Our spiritual man is brought to life. And Jesus explains that to him. It's kind of like to Nicodemus here. That it's kind of like the wind. You can see it blowing. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going, but you can see the effects. And that's how the Spirit works in the life of a newborn Christian. Don't know where it comes from, but we can see the effects. We can see that life coming out in a new Christian. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 talks about the condemnation of living under the flesh, of living under sin. And he contrasts that with the life that we have when we live in Christ. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so we see that miracle again, that deadness, the sinfulness, the worthlessness of the carnal man, contrasted with the life and the miracle that we can experience when we experience the new birth in our hearts. And he says it's the same power that raised up Jesus from the dead. And to me, that's just incredible to think about, that you and I can experience the same power in our spiritual lives, the power that brought Jesus from the dead, that overcame death, the one thing that to us as humans is final. The power of God that overcame that is the same power he gives us when we surrender to him. And so that is the miracle. That is the miracle of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So how does this happen? Let's turn to Titus 3. Titus 3, verse 3 describes someone who's living in sin. It says, for we ourselves, or he talks about what we used to be when we were living in sin. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And so we get this nasty picture of someone who's not nice to be around, someone who is consumed with themselves. But after the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we see that transformation. It isn't by our own works, it isn't by our own strength that we can become a new person. It's by the mercy of Christ. Verse 5, by the regeneration and the renewing of the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So we're washed in the blood of Christ. We're cleansed from that filthiness. It's washed away, not by what we have done, but by the mercy and grace of Christ. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So I see the one phase is the doing away, the washing away of the old self, and then the building up or the bringing of the new man. The Spirit brings in the new man in our lives. And when I thought about this, I had to think of an old house that I used to drive past when I was a boy. Didn't sit very far off the main route, and it was an old building, old house, sat in the woods, kind of run down. Not too far from the house was an old camper, some falling to pieces. There were some old rusty cars, and there was usually a big sign posted by the road about how the township was trying to run him off and trying to take away his rights. After a while, those signs were gone. I noticed they began to clean the place up. They redid the house. There's a dumpster sitting outside. Obviously, they renovated the whole house. They cleared the yard. They took down a bunch of the trees. They built a nice garage in the backyard. And so now you drive past today, you would never recognize it for the same house that it was when we used to drive past it as a boy. And that was what the mental picture of what Christ does in our lives and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And we surrender to him. He takes out all the old junk. He gets rid of all the trash that's littering our lives. And he renovates us. He brings in a new life. And he builds us up again. And so the people around us, see, we're a completely different person. We no longer act selfishly like we used to. We're now putting others first. We're now surrendered to God. And he's working in our hearts and in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, he writes a whole bunch of acts of the flesh, works of the flesh, and then he says this, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, and but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's the work of God that makes us new and makes us into new creatures. And it's the Spirit working in our hearts. And I like 2 Corinthians 3. He's talking about the children of Israel and how they rejected God and how when Christ came, they couldn't see him. Verse 15 talks about the veil that they had to put before their eyes and the veil that was still in their heart when Christ came. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I think he's talking about a couple things here. One can be the change that happens today when we are converted from sin, but also I believe the change that will happen in the future when we will be converted out of this sinful flesh into the same body that Christ has, and we'll experience a glorified body. And we can look forward to that. So, the Holy Spirit brings us into the kingdom of God. The third point I'd like to consider is the Holy Spirit connects us to God. Let's turn back to John 14. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." So Jesus had told them that he was going to be leaving them. He said, "But I will send you a comforter. I will not leave you alone. I will not desert you." And I like verse 20. "Whenever you receive the Spirit," he says, "at that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." So Christ went back to be with God. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to be in them. And when the Holy Spirit is in us, we are in God. And so we are one with God. We know God. We have God in our lives, God in our hearts. And that's a personal connection to God. When God is in us, we can have comfort. We can have peace. Can we get any closer to God in this life than having God in us? Knowing that he's with us when we're in danger to protect us. When we're facing trials, he's there to comfort us. We know that he is here. We know that he's in our hearts. He's in our lives. Let's go back to Romans 8. These are some of my favorite verses in the New Testament. When you consider the terror and the fear that the unbeliever lives under, to know what we can be when we have the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives, it's completely opposite. It's completely different. From being in fear of God, we can now be in peace and know that God loves us and treat him as our Father. Romans 8, verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And so we have that transformation. Beginning of the chapter, he's talking about the bondage of sin, the bondage of the flesh. When the Spirit comes, we're not under that bondage anymore. We now know God as our Father. One of the dearest men on earth to us, to me, is our fathers. One of the men that we know, some of the men that we know the best, we have the closest relationship with, is our Father. And God has become our Father. Instead of being an outcast and a rebel, we're now brought in, we're adopted into God's family. And part of that is being able to call Christ our brother. And that's another thing that's amazing when you think about it, that Christ is not ashamed to be called your brother and my brother when we are brought into the family of God. Without this connection to God, it would be impossible to live the Christian life. It's this connection that gives us the power to live above sin. It's this connection that gives us the right to call God our Father and Christ our brother. And also, this connection gives us an assurance of salvation because we know that he is our Father and that he loves us. 1 John 3, verse 24 says, "And he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Fourth point of the message, the Holy Spirit unifies us in the body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. First Corinthians 12 talks about our differences. Starts out, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So he talks about who we were. Then dropping down to verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he goes on to talk about different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. He talks about how God gives wisdom to some people. He gives knowledge, gives faith, gives a gift of healing, gifts of prophecies. All these different gifts are given to us by the Spirit. Same is true for us today. Each of us has different gifts. We have different personalities. We have different interests, different things we like to do. With these gifts also comes different perspectives. We look at things differently. We don't all have the same priorities sometimes. Sometimes somebody thinks something's more important. Somebody else says that's really not worth the time or the energy or the money it would take to do that. And so we have to work together as a brotherhood. And so God gives these different gifts, and yet he calls us all into the same body. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And so there he says, even though we're all different, from different backgrounds, with different gifts, with different interests, we're all serving the same cause. We all have the same Spirit working in our hearts. If you have two people controlled by the same Spirit, how long can they have conflict? How long can they not get along if they have the same Spirit, if they're controlled by the same body? He says we are all united by the same Spirit. Fifthly, the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth of God. Let's go back to John 16. John 16, verse 13. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto me. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. So Jesus is explaining to his disciples how the Spirit will work. When the Spirit lives in our lives, he will reveal Christ to us. He will show us the truth. It says that he would make things plain to the disciples. Verse 15. He says, he shall take of mine, and he shall show it unto you. And the Spirit does the same things to us today. As we read God's word, he makes things alive to us. He explains the scriptures to us so we can interpret them. We can grow in our Christian lives. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. First Corinthians 2 explains why the Bible is dry to an unbeliever. Explains why the things of God don't make any sense to your neighbors who don't believe in God. First Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So if we want to understand the Scriptures, we need the Spirit working in our lives. And I believe when we have our devotions, it's good to ask God to reveal things to us in His Word, that as we read, we would understand, that we could grow in our knowledge of God and who He is and what He expects from our lives. If we try to interpret the Bible on man's terms, it doesn't make sense. It'll be confusing to us. We have to ask God to reveal it on His terms and understand it spiritually. Sixthly, the Holy Spirit helps us to pray. Let's turn to Romans 8, familiar verse. Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He searcheth the hearts, and He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. There's times in life we run into things that we don't know how to put into words. Things we want to pray about. It can be painful things. It can be things that are too complex for us to understand. And we know that God understands us and God hears us. It's embarrassing how often in everyday life I have a miscommunication with my wife because I thought I said something and either I forgot to or I said it and she didn't understand it. And so the communication broke down. That never happens with God. God always understands our prayers because we have the Spirit to talk to God and to intercede for us. Even when we can't put it into words, we don't have to worry that God won't hear our prayer and God won't answer. God always understands. We have the Spirit to make intercession for us. Seventh point, the Holy Spirit directs us in our witnessing. In Acts, we just looked at this in our Sunday school lesson. When they received, when Jesus went back up into heaven, He promised them that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So He promised them the Spirit would come and help them to witness to those around them. I had to think of a couple incidents. When Philip went to talk to the Ethiopian, said the Spirit pointed out which one it was. He told him, run, go talk to the Ethiopian. And Philip went. And then there's times when the Spirit tells us not to go. We have when Paul wanted to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit said, stop. Paul didn't know why, but the Spirit didn't let them go. It wasn't long after that he had the vision. And the man said, come over to Macedonia and speak to us. And so they had clear direction. So when we're witnessing, the Spirit will give us direction. Let's turn to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 16, Jesus says that He's sending them out as sheep in the midst of wolves and tells them to beware. Verse 18, we'll start reading. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And to me, that's just a tremendous promise. To know that when we're called on to witness for Christ, He will give us the words to speak. It's easy to be nervous when you know you're going out to hand out tracts. What kind of questions are we going to get asked? What are we going to run into? Jesus says, don't worry about it. God will give you the answer. God will give you the words to speak. It's important, though, that the Spirit is living in our lives. If we're connected to God, he'll be the first thing that flows out of us when we're confronted. And lastly, the Holy Spirit marks us for eternal life. Let's turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13, he starts out, "In whom ye also trusted," so he's talking about trusting in Christ, "in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." I was impressed by this verse, because you look up the word sealed, and it means to stamp with a signet or private mark for security or preservation. And when the tomb was sealed, and they guarded it so Jesus wouldn't get out, they put the official stamp, the official seal. If it was broken, they would know who broke it, and they would know that it had been tampered with. This is the same seal. The Holy Spirit is the seal on our lives. It's the official stamp of God. And he says, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is, verse 14, the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance. And so it's what the inheritance is. That is the eternal life in Christ Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is what marks us as children of God. And it is the down payment of what we will receive throughout all eternity. And so tonight, as Christians, we must have that stamp on our lives. If we stand before God without the stamp of the Holy Spirit, we will be condemned. But if we have it in our lives, we know we can stand before God blameless. And so I was blessed by studying the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, in my life, what God has given us so we can be victorious and live in him. God bless you.